Well, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about problems inside of us that we often hide. And they always work themselves out in our lives, though. And we've been saying this phrase that you can't heal what you won't reveal. And so far, we've zeroed in on anger and anxiety and greed. And due to the fall of man that happened with sin and all these things, all these problems that we've been talking about are now pre-existing conditions for us. And if we don't actively fight against them through Christ, they will settle in us and work themselves outward. And today we're going to talk about something that sounds kind of like a good word, but in the end it's actually dangerous, and that's the word comfort. And we all want to be comfortable, right? It's bad to be uncomfortable. Now that I'm 40 years old, I'm rarely comfortable. When I sit, I'm uncomfortable. When I lie down, I'm uncomfortable. When I stand too long, I'm uncomfortable. It's fun. I'm just always uncomfortable. But comfort is deceiving, because it is nice to be comfortable while we sleep, but being comfortable in our life is dangerous. P.T. Barnum, the famous entertainer and businessman, the pioneer of the circus, said this: that comfort is the enemy of progress. Comfort is the enemy of progress. And growth requires discomfort. Risk, challenge, and change are all uncomfortable but necessary to make progress. Progress requires pain. Growth needs friction. And comfort often whispers to us, just stay here. In 2011, the LA Times printed a story titled, "Why Are Unhealthy People So Reluctant to Change Their Lifestyles?" And amazingly, it says that people who have already suffered heart trouble, diabetes, or other lifestyle-related illnesses, people who intimately know the consequences of their behavior, often have an especially hard time turning things around. It seems it takes more than a wake-up call, even a life-threatening one, to get people to give up their unhealthy ways. At least 40% of smokers who survive a heart attack are still puffing away a year later, even against the direction of their doctors. And you might think that an overweight person might slim down after a heart attack, but often not so. Researchers at Washington University in St. Louis followed a group of more than 1,200 overweight men and women for a year after a heart attack. And their study, published in the American Heart Journal in 2007, found that the individuals lost an average of just 0.2% of their body weight. And for a 220-pound man, that translates to less than 1 pound of weight loss after a heart attack. What does this mean? It means we don't like to do things that threaten our comfortable way of living. We don't like the pressure of having to change, even when we know it is what's right. A comfortable life may feel safe, but a surrendered life is significant. An addiction to comfort can really hurt us. Imagine what our military would look like if they worshipped comfort. Instead of braving the harsh environments in faraway places to protect us, they just sat at home in their Snuggies, right? It wouldn't really work. And we can worship comfort, but we aren't called to be comfortable. Rarely does anything great happen in our comfort zone. Francis Chan said this: "The challenge for us 21st century American Christians is we have so many creature comforts. Our lavish lifestyle chips away at our dependence on God. The Holy Spirit may be called the Comforter, but we don't have much need to depend on His comfort. We're self-made, we're independent. We can take care of ourselves, thank you very much. Why would we need to experience the Comforter if our lives are already comfortable?" Rarely does anything great happen in our comfort zone. And the primary thing that happens in our comfort zone is a wasted life. In our comfort zone, we miss opportunities by choosing the easy route. We're lulled to sleep by a sense of security. We might choose good things and miss God things. We buy into the idea that we can work hard for a season of our lives and then center our lives around leisure and comfort for the rest. We believe it's our life we can do as we please. In our comfort zone, we want to do whatever makes us happiest. And we can seek comfort ahead of anything else, including God's will for our lives. We can grow accustomed to our sin in our comfort zone and fail to confront it. Those are just some of the dangers of comfort. And you might say, oh, I'm a pretty good person. I don't have any major vices, but comfort can waste your life just as much as addiction. Comfort can waste your life just as much as addiction. Hebrews 11 is an awesome chapter of God's Word, and I challenge you to go and read the whole thing. Some people call it the Hall of Faith. It's this list of some of the followers of God and how they made a huge impact with their life. And there is one common theme. None of it was done in comfort. It starts off by telling us how Abel, way back at the beginning, offered a sacrifice of God through the sweat of his brow. And then Noah spent years building a boat and being mocked by the people around him. Abraham left his home country and everything he had without knowing where God was taking him. Joseph was sold into slavery in order to save his people. Moses left the comfort of the palace to lead his people out of slavery. Rahab faced death for helping the Hebrew spies. Gideon faced armies. David faced giants. None of these amazing things happened in their comfort zone. And the list goes on and tells us about the early church and how things were for them in Hebrews 11:33. It says, through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And here it goes and tells us about the early church. It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two and they were killed with the sword. And they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This is what church was like in the early church. And we today are still not called to comfort. The primary thing that happens in our comfort zone is a wasted life. Addiction to comfort keeps us from doing eternally great things for God. Louis Giglio gives us four steps to killing the idol of comfort that hides inside of us. And the first one is that we realize that faith thrives in discomfort. Faith thrives in discomfort. The gospel is rooted in discomfort, the discomfort of Christ. The cross that brought Jesus pain is the same cross that brought us freedom. And we are spiritually alive today. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's because Jesus chose to reject the comfort of heaven and endure the discomfort of the cross. And as people that follow Christ's example, is it strange that we should be called to discomfort as well? Matthew 16:24 talks about this. Throw that up there and we'll read this together, okay? Then Jesus, there you go. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? It spells it out right here. He challenges us to take up the cross, take up discomfort, take up sacrifice. If you want to follow me, you have to take up this cross. And if we want to hold on to our comfort with this life, with self-preservation, you will lose life. You will waste life. But he says, whoever lets go of their life and hands it to me will have an abundant life. And you can have all the creature comforts in this world, but what good does that do you if you lose your very soul? I'm going to read that again slowly. Matthew 16, 24. And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? This part of the Christian life might not have been explained to you when they told you how to get to heaven. But you weren't called to comfort. Sacrifice is part of the deal. And the greatest moments in your walk with Christ come out of the most uncomfortable decisions that you've made. And these things will come across your life, and you'll have an opportunity to choose between comfort and the status quo or doing something great for God. And this sacrifice makes sense because nothing worth having comes without a cost. Faith thrives in discomfort. That's the first thing that we remember in order to kill this giant of comfort in our lives. The second thing is that we remember that the point of our life, the point of your existence, is the fame and glory of Jesus. Philippians 2:3 reminds us of this. Paul talks to the church of Philippi, and he tells them to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. What does that mean? It means think less of yourself. There's nothing comfortable about that. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. That means to put others before yourself. That is against what culture is telling you to do today. Put others before yourself instead of forcing your way all the time. Nothing comfortable about that either. And then it says, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interest of others. That means sometimes we're going to put our needs on the back burner for someone else. That's not comfortable either. Verse 5 goes on and says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It says, you want an example of what it looks like to live an uncomfortable life? Look at what Jesus did. Look at how his mindset was and where it led him. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Nothing comfortable about that at all. But because of that, verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, while he lived this life on this earth, everything he did was to please his Father and to give glory to his Father. And your purpose in your life is to glorify God, to make his name known, and to make him more renowned, make him more famous, to tell people about Jesus and how good he is to you, to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of your life. And if you are living this life and not trying to do that, you're not going to feel like your life has purpose. But with our lives, we celebrate how amazing God is. And because of that, we want more people to experience that and more people to celebrate with us. That's called worship. And God deserves all of it. He deserves worship and praise and honor and of every being that has ever existed. And that's how we make sure we don't waste our life on things of comfort. We put aside trying to celebrate and worship ourselves, and we worship the one that is worthy to be praised. That's the point. Faith thrives in discomfort. And the point of our lives is the glory of Jesus. And the third way that we kill comfort in our lives is to align ourselves with God's purpose. How can we make sure that we don't waste our life in comfort? We align ourselves with God. And the answer isn't to align ourselves with our neighbor or our friends or a political party or our culture or Pastor Phil. No, we align ourselves with God and God alone. And a purpose-filled life only comes from fulfilling your purpose, glorifying God and inviting others to glorify Him as well. John 9:4 gives us a little bit of urgency when it says we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. What does that mean? It tells us that life is time sensitive. We must do it on purpose. And we go in the direction that we're pointed. So today, where are you pointed? Because that's where you're going to end up. We have to be intentional. We have to live on purpose. And we're always going to bend towards comfort. We're always going to bend towards ourselves. But we're called to align ourselves with God's purpose. And lastly, we must remember that life is short. God gives us a certain number of breaths. How are you going to use them? 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us to do it this way. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's our hope and that's our goal to everything that we do. And I'm not there and you're not there, but this is what we're shooting for. This is what we're aiming for. That everything that we do brings honor and glory to God. One of the greatest regrets of any of us as believers will be standing before God knowing that we live too safe, too comfortable, too short-sighted, gluttons for pleasure rather than fanatics for Jesus' fame. A great preacher, evangelist, D.L. Moody, said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him. By God's help, I aim to be that man." He's saying nobody has ever attempted or accomplished living in such a way that everything was for God. But that's what I'm shooting for. And that's where we ought to center ourselves every morning. We're spending time with God, spending time in prayer and reading through Scripture and looking inside of ourselves and seeing if there's any sin. Always aligning ourselves with God's purpose and saying, "God, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to reach out to? What attitudes do I need to get out of my life so that today I can say I gave you all of it?" But that doesn't happen in your comfort zone. God, help us to stop avoiding hard things and being too scared of risk. And you might say, "Well, I'm careful because I'm trying to be a good steward of what God has given me." But Jesus told us that's not what that is. That's not what that means. He shows us in Matthew 25:14. And He tells us what being a good steward looks like. And He talks about this master that gave talents. And talents means, you know, money, coins. And He gives talents to these servants. 3, verse 14. It says, "It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2, and another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he had with the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." These 3 men are given 3 different sums of money. And the first two, they knew what the master wanted them to do, and they made an impact, and they made a great investment with what they were given, and they were blessed with more. But the last man was too cautious. He was afraid. He avoided risk, and he buried what he was given. The first two men were praised by the master when he returned. But verse 24 goes on, and it said, he also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what's yours. Jesus goes on to call this man wicked and lazy. And being a good steward is all about using what God has given you to further the gospel and to bring glory to God. It's not about being cautious or avoiding risk. Life is too short. Where does God want you to get uncomfortable? In a church body that spans generations, we've decided we have to make this decision not to worship our comfort. Because being uncomfortable is a sign that God is forming this family. And it's not natural because we all don't agree on everything. But we have to let go of some of those peripheral things that separate us and cling to the mission that we have in common, furthering the gospel and bringing glory to God. And that might mean that we sacrifice some of the things that we want, our preferences, some of the things that we like, temporary things. Some of the ways that we're comfortable with. But life is too short and our purpose is too big not to invest what we have instead of hoarding it. In this parable, Jesus praises the men who invest and he blessed them with even more responsibility. But to the one that buried his talent, he says, you're wicked and you're lazy. We see here today four things to remember when we're trying to kill this idol of comfort inside of us. We've got to admit it. We all have it. We all have this tendency to just lean into our comfort. But we're reminded that faith thrives in discomfort. And the point of our lives is the fame and glory of Jesus. We've got to align ourselves daily with his purpose. We've got to do it now. We've got to have urgency because life is short. John Piper says, maybe you don't care very much about whether you're making a lasting difference for the sake of something great. And if you're honest, you just want people to like you. If people just liked being around you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could just have a good job and a good wife or a husband and a couple of good kids and a nice car and long weekends and a few good friends and a fun retirement and a quick and easy death and no hell. If you could have all of that, even without God, you'd be satisfied. And that is a tragedy in the making, a wasted life. And he goes on to tell this story. In April 2000, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. And she poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 herself and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, car went over a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. Was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus. They were doing all this 2 decades after most of their American counterparts had retired to throw their life away on trifles and comforts and pleasures. No, that is not a tragedy. That is a glory. These lives were not wasted, they were invested. These lives were not lost. Mark 8:35 says, whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will find it. Faith grows best, not in comfort, but in challenge. Our lives exist for the fame and glory of Jesus. You were made to delight in him, and he delights when you do. And when we align our hearts with God, we step into the purpose that we were created for. Life is short. Eternity is not. So let every moment count for what truly matters. A comfortable life may feel safe, but a surrendered life is significant. So where do you need to step out? To tell someone about Jesus, to make a change, to follow God? Because we aren't called to be comfortable. And if you are comfortable, it might just be a sign that you're squandering the life that God gave you. You've buried it. We only get one shot at this thing. We've got to make it count. You might need God to shake your life up today and fight the problem of comfort inside us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as the worship band comes. We spend this time after we open God's word and look at it, not because we need to fill 3-5 minutes in a service, but because this is important. This time where we say, God, with everything that's happened today, what do you want from me? What do you want me to change? Where are you pushing me to be uncomfortable? To sacrifice? Where do you want me to be different? Church today is perhaps more comfortable than it's ever been in all of existence. With all the things that we have and all that we have at our disposal, we're never worried about getting wet in the rain or too hot in the summer. Never a situation where the people in the back can't hear what's going on. We can even stay home and watch online. We have more at our disposal than we've ever had before. So we need to ask ourselves, God, where do you want us to be uncomfortable? We thank God for all that we have. But let us not take it for granted. God's goal for you this morning is not that you would just live an unchallenged life that's easy. We talked about before generosity and being generous with what we have. Where do you need to call? Who do you need to check in with? Where do you need to get uncomfortable? What relationships do you need to build around you so that you have community and that person you're reaching out to has community? Somewhere they can go to talk about what's going on. That takes sacrifice. It's hard. What do you need to jump into during the week? Serving with the mission, or friends feeding friends, or sometimes those things are hard and they take a sacrifice. Maybe jumping in a life group and making time once a week. How about I've had to find a babysitter? I've got to do this. I've got to get off early. I've got to, yeah, anything worth having is going to cost you something. Maybe you're here today and you haven't yet done that really uncomfortable thing of admitting that you're a sinner that's headed to hell. Nothing comfortable about that. Today you haven't yet given your life to Christ. You're still holding on to it. Whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Today, that first step for you is to say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I put my faith in what Jesus did on the cross to save me. And I trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, the discomfort of Jesus as he died for my sin, as his hands were nailed to a cross, a crown of thorns on his head, his side pierced for me. And he took all the punishment of sin for every person that's ever existed. And he put it on his shoulders, and he paid the price. But he didn't stay dead, because he's God. And he broke the chains of sin and death forever, resurrecting on the third day, being seen of over 500 witnesses, and walking this earth for 40 days, and then ascending to heaven. If you haven't yet put your faith and trust in Jesus today, it might be uncomfortable, but it's the best thing that you'll ever do. You could call out to him right now. The words aren't important. However God has worked in your heart, and however it applies to you, you could call out with something right now. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because of my sin, that I deserve hell. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin and all that I've held on to. And I put my faith in what you did on the cross to save me. God, save me. That's you today. You made that choice for the first time, or maybe just the first time you really understood it. That's the amazing thing about God, is that once we sincerely and genuinely become a child of God by asking him to save us and taking that gift of salvation, the Bible says that no one can take us out of God's hands. It's not something you have to pray every morning. It is something you appreciate every morning. But God will never cast out his children. But if you made that choice today, write that on your connection card before you hand it in. Write, I chose Jesus. I'd love to be able to talk to you and tell you about this most amazing decision that you've ever made. Write that down and give me your email address or some way to contact you. And we could talk about baptism and church membership and all those awesome and wonderful things. But this is where it starts, and accepting the gift of salvation. Let's stand to our feet. Maybe today you need to get a little uncomfortable and come down here and have some people pray over you, because you've got some big things that you need God's help. This is a place of community, and this is a place of togetherness where we come together as a church and we pray over each other. And you can pray in your pew and God can hear you anywhere. But there is something special about having your church pray over you. So as we sing, you come down.